Amen. Bless the Lord. Well, in September, I was preaching a series about the church. And in October, I'm preaching a series about the Holy Spirit. I'm calling it the ghost in the room. This is a month that we get kind of caught up with all of those things, and because of our practice of a particular holiday. There's so much attention that's given to ghosts and ghouls and witches and demons, devils and death. You already know that stuff. You've seen it here, there, and the other place. You can't escape it. We carve strange faces in round orange squashes and put lights and candles in them, either to show our own connection to the holiday of Halloween or just because it's fun to make jack-o'-lanterns. According to history.com, there's a Irish folktale myth. A man known as Stingy Jack invited the devil to have a drink with him. Well, true to his name, Stingy Jack didn't want to pay for his drink, so he convinced the devil to turn himself into a coin that Jack could use to buy their drinks. Now, once the devil did so, Jack decided to keep the money and put it in his pocket next to a silver cross, which prevented the devil from changing back to his original form. Well, Jack eventually freed the devil under the condition that he wouldn't bother Jack for 1 year, and that should Jack die, he wouldn't claim his soul. Well, the next year, Jack again tricked the devil into climbing into a tree to pick a piece of fruit. And while he was up there, Jack carved a sign of the cross into the tree's bark so the devil couldn't come down, until the devil promised Jack not to bother him for 10 years more. Well, soon after that, Jack died. And as the legend goes, God wouldn't allow such an unsavory figure into heaven. So the devil, upset by the trick Jack had played on him and keeping his word not to claim his soul, would not allow Jack into hell either. So he sent Jack off into the dark night with only a burning coal to light his way. Jack put the coal into a carved-out turnip and has been roaming the earth ever since. So the Irish began to refer to that figure as Jack of the Lantern, and then simply Jack-o'-lantern. Well, the practice of decorating jack-o'-lanterns originated in Ireland and Scotland because of that story 4 or 5 centuries ago, where large turnips or beets or potatoes served as early canvases for their carvings. They began to make their own versions of Jack's lanterns by carving scary faces and placing them into windows or near doors to frighten away Stingy Jack and other wandering evil spirits. Well, when the Irish, Scots, and Brits immigrated to America, they brought the tradition with them. They found these large orange squash we call pumpkins, a nice large cavity there where they could, where when they took the seeds out, they could put a nice candle in there. And growing on top of the ground instead of growing in the ground and being a little bigger, you know, it's better carving that out of something that grew on top of the ground than grew in the dirt, I guess. So there's a tiny history of where that all came from. But we don't need a story about carved pumpkins, but there's too many meanings we attach to it now. It's a good place to be artistic and do odd things. I don't remember how many of you remember the particular pumpkin in salsa and guacamole that I carved for a youth meeting here several years ago. Well, it looked kind of like the pumpkin had lost it all, and there it was spread out on the tray, seeds and all. You can do a lot of fun things that way, but my theme isn't pumpkins. It's not the sugar-overloaded holiday Eve event where we send out our children to go ask for candy from strangers. Well, in my day, we did anyway, even though the rest of the year we tell our children, don't accept candy from strangers for your own safety. You know, it's one of those conundrums that we don't mind living with. But my theme this month, I'm calling it The Ghost in the Room, from the Bible's teachings about the most important aspect of the presence of God that we experience within us. Of course, it's the Holy Ghost, as it's translated in King Henry VIII's Great Bible of 1540 or King James-sponsored English Bible of 1611. ghost there. Now, my series this month, today I'm talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. I'll be talking about the paraclete nature of the Holy Spirit next week. We'll be talking about how the Holy Spirit is practical and powerful and present, and those are the themes I'll be using during these five Sundays of October. Well, all of this talk about a ghost, it works because the translation is, as I said, shows up as Holy Ghost in the Old English versions of it. It also works because the first Hebrew word in the Old Testament that speaks of the Spirit shows up in the third verse of Genesis, and it talks of the Spirit of God, Ruach, the breath of God, the wind. The word Ruach in Hebrew was used for air, breath, wind, spirit, all of those things. And in Greek, in the New Testament, the word that's used is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And that word is used in the same kind of way. Of course, you drive cars with pneumatic tires on them. There's air in the tire. Missiles are shot out of submarines with a pneumatic pump. You know, there's the missiles shot up through the water, not with the rocket lit, but shot up with the compressed air, so that same pneuma can have a lot of power as it pushes up things. Well, the words are used with the different shades of meaning depending on the context, but for us, we're going to think about the Spirit context of that, because it all ties together. In the New Testament, we normally just see it as Spirit, or Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. And when we say that, we're talking about the divine wind, we're talking about the divine breath, the divine Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And that's part of what I'll be sharing with you today. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning, in the very beginning, all the way back, you go to the first pages of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we find that the Holy Ghost is there. The ghost was there. The ghost is in the room here. We have to think about that always, as the Holy Ghost is with us. But the ghost was there at creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, actually it shows up in verse 2, not 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's the Ruach. Ruach Elohim, Elohim being the Hebrew name of God that is in Genesis chapter 1, which is the plural form of El, Elohim, plural form of El, and El just means God, little g God. Elohim was the name used for big G God, the one God who is more than one. Listed here is God overall, or God the Father, and in verse 2, the breath of God, Ruach, the Spirit of God, brooding over the waters of the formless earth, planting the acts of the creation. And then we read in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So as we read that Elohim, or in the Greek, Theos, it's not only God and breath, but it is God and word and breath. And for us, we can't say a word without using breath. And when God said, let there be light, it was by His breath, His Spirit, through His Son, through the Word, where all things were created. So already in Genesis, the one God who exists in as more than one is God in breath and word, Father, Son, Father, Spirit, Son, the Holy Three in one. So we begin our teaching about the Holy Ghost with this reality. The ghost in the room is the Holy Ghost, and the ghost of God is personal. Personal, not a idea, not a thing, but a person. Now, some people don't quite get that. They think of the Spirit of God as being just the essence of his presence, just that sense that we get God because his Spirit is around. But we discover in the whole of the New Testament that there is this three-personed reality of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that means this is existing in three persons. It means that the Spirit of God, the ghost of God, is a person and is personal. Just the same as the Father is a person and the Son is a person, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is a person of our one God. And we're going to see why that's important as we talk about the ghost in the room being personal. Now, each of us, of course, know that breath is important. At least I do. If I can't breathe, I'm not very comfortable with that. In fact, we're asking, part of our prayer for Mary is that her asthma would not overtake her so that she could breathe after her busy day yesterday in El Monte. Breath is important. We don't want to quit breathing. People like me even use a device when we sleep at night called the CPAP, which helps be sure we don't quit breathing too long when we're asleep. We can't breathe very well underwater. We have to take air with us. We need air or breath in our lungs or we die, and that's how we get our oxygen. But I have a clue for you. Breathing will kill you. You keep breathing for 80, 90, 100 years, you're going to die. Breathing will kill you. But it's also, breath is life. Breath is life. You breathe long enough, though, you're going to come to the end of your days. Until finally you give up the ghost. Give up the ghost. That's something that we say. Jesus on the cross gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. We talk about even among our friends and family, that act of dying as giving up the ghost, letting it return to God. We let our spirit, our breath, our air return to God who gave it. God gave us our breath, which is his own ruach, his own spirit or ghost, to cause us to live. And we see that in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. I love this because it's God hands on. He formed the man from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The ruach, the breath of God, breathed into us to make us, instead of a hunk of mud, we turn into a living being. A human being, we call it. But a living being, as it says in the scripture, a living creature. Without the ghost of God breathed into us, we would have no life, we would have no spirit, we'd have no living. And we can say that our very breath is in us because the breath of God is in us. His spirit deposited in us, whether we believe in him or follow in him or not, because the Holy Ghost is God, that breath of God infills everyone. But we want to focus on the idea that this, as a person of God, is also worthy of honor and worship as God. And in fact, we also find out that the Holy Ghost is God in a very direct way. According to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, breath, ruach, pneuma, as John wrote it in the New Testament. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And that means that the Holy Ghost is not a God, but is God. And so as we recognize that the three of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost is a reality of a part of the personality of God, a person of God, acting each one in the role that they have designed from all eternity, Father, Spirit, and Son. The Holy Ghost also is sent to us by God. That's another key thing in the New Testament, is that not only are we alive and breathing, which is from the life of the breath of God that is in us, but we also are living in a reality where we can receive from God His own Spirit, because the Holy Ghost is sent to us by God. In fact, Jesus talks about being part of this. He says, I will ask the Father, John 14:16, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper. Paraclete is the word that's used in the Greek there, which has its own kind of definition. Helper is one of the definitions. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. So Jesus says, it's time now. I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another person when I'm out of your presence. His presence will still be here. And so just as Jesus was sent by God, so the Holy Spirit was sent by God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, sent Jesus, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The next verse actually says, for God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might have life. So Jesus was sent by God, and God the Father and God the Son, they give to us that third person, that third sent reality, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And it's important for us because the Ghost of God is life. Not just about life, not just a part of life. I mean, I talked about breathing. You know about breathing. Breathing is what we need. We run out of breath. I'll tell you what, we get the wind knocked out of us. Our ruach isn't there. Our pneuma is gone. We have to really catch up with that. We need breath in our lungs, but we also need the reality of the Spirit of God for our life. A man who suffered mightily in his life. He was afflicted by the devil with all kinds of terrible diseases that looked like a bad case of hives and Ebola and everything else all together at one time on a man called Job. He still says this toward the end of that conversation that we can read in that book. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. That is a testimony of someone whose body is falling apart, who suffered greatly, but the reality is he knows that it is God by His Spirit that has made him, giving him life. And for Job, being written in Hebrew, that is the ruach, the Hebrew word for breath, for spirit, for ghost that we have there. We also read in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. I love how that comes out, right? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And that's easy to know if you're on the burial side of things. The flesh is there, but the life is not. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you, says Jesus, are spirit and life. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Last Adam being Jesus Christ. Paul's reflecting on the difference between Adam, into whom God breathed His own spirit, and the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, who as spirit, as God, gives us life. And not just that, but just be God. The Spirit is God. The Spirit gives life, and the Spirit is life. Romans 8:11 says this: the Spirit, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit is life. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, if He raised Jesus from the dead, He gives life to your mortal bodies as well. That Spirit dwelling in is our life. But you see, it's not just life to be life. It is life that replaces the death that sin causes. In fact, we could easily say, sin will be the death of me. Well, yes, it will. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And where sin is our death, the Spirit is our life. Where sin is our death, the Spirit is our life. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. This is how God works our salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin, and the Spirit applies that to us and sets us free from our sin in Christ, so that we might experience His life. The ghost of God is also truth. This person of God, this person who is life, is also truth. The ghost of God is that truth we need. And it's the gift that Jesus describes. He said, I will ask the Father, He will send another helper to be with you. And the verse following that says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, will be in you. At that time, you see, Jesus had received the Spirit of God anointing Him at His baptism. And Jesus walked around, Spirit was right there. Now, you can't quite say, we sometimes say this, but it's not quite true. You can't say that the Spirit couldn't come until Jesus left. But we don't understand the power of the presence of the Spirit until we recognize it is Jesus Himself in the person of the Spirit when Jesus in the flesh is away from us. But God's Spirit is greater than anything we can bind it with. And Jesus also says this truth that is the ghost of God, the Holy Spirit. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And that's also important because the Spirit of God, the ghost of God, confesses the Son of God. He will bear witness about Me. He will tell you that I am truly the Son of the Father. I am the one that you need to follow. And 1 John 5:6, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Now, I'm pulling all of these scriptures together because the Bible has a whole lot more to say than I have to say as far as the nature of who the Spirit is. I'm helping just to lead us in those directions. And another facet we find is this: the Spirit is under God's orders. The Spirit is under God's orders. This is not because there's not an equality in the Trinity, in the three in one. It's because as Jesus humbled Himself to become our Savior, even through death on the cross, so the Spirit humbles Himself to be in these crummy human bodies with us, to be our helper, to be with us, to be in us, to be here when we need it. When the Spirit of truth comes, says Jesus in John 16:13, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Under God's orders, He will only do what He hears. He is He's not here on his own authority, although he could be. He's here under the Father, just like Jesus was also sent, and he also recognized that he was under God's orders. He went out daily to pray early in the morning before the sun rose, late at night after the sun had set. He also was under God's orders. John 8:28. So Jesus said to them, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." In John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me, he himself has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." And then even as he's talking about his connection with the Father, which ends up with his connection with us, "Do you not believe," John 14:10, "that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." And he even said this on his way to the cross after the upper room, "But I do this as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." So let's get up and go. The final aspect of this person of God I want to share with you is that the ghost of God is also our teacher. Our teacher. And he is our helper. He is the one next to us, but also the one in us. In John chapter 17, Jesus used those words of, "I am in the Father, the Father's in me, and you are in me, so the Father is in you," and you know, that makes up, that's how we get connected. That's how the reality of God can live in us. But this is also because the Holy Spirit is our teacher to lead us into all truth. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." That's why we have a Bible. The Holy Spirit was hanging out to say, "Hey, remember the important stuff." And it was written down for us and preserved over these thousands of years. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:13, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom." This is the testimony of Paul when he's out among the churches. "We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And we're interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Those are important things. The Spirit is our teacher. The Spirit is our helper, our paraclete. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is truth. And the Spirit of God is given to those who will receive it. We already read that verse that said the world can't receive it because it does not know Jesus, but we can. John 20:22, after the resurrection, he's talking to his disciples, and after he had said some words, John 20:22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." For as my pastor from my young adult days, Pastor Alva Hudson, often taught, God's a gentleman, he won't go where he isn't wanted. And so we can receive, we can invite, we can know the Holy Spirit of God within us as a reality of the person of God, a reality of the presence of God, a reality of the power of God, a reality of the practical nature of God, a reality of the breath of God, a reality of the life of God. All of those things are what the Holy Spirit can mean to us. And I want each of us to experience that Holy Ghost in an incredible way. As we continue to move on through this, I invite you to grab your Bible, and you've got an electronic Bible on your phone or on your computer or whatever, just look up Holy Spirit, and then look up verses that have Spirit and Jesus in them. Look up verses that have Spirit and God in them, and just begin to see all of those places. Now, I was digging through my resources this week as I was studying and reading things, and I dug out my big thick, it's this thick, and it's half folio size. It's the Young's Analytical Concordance to the Bible, which takes every single word in the Bible and lists the verses where they showed up. And that's a big, thick book, and it's kind of hard to wade through that. I'm so glad I can ask my computer, where's this verse? Show me all the verses that include this, and there they go. So that makes life a lot simpler. I still have the old tools in case the electricity goes out. I'm good. We have so many good tools that we can celebrate this Spirit of God, the ghost of God in the room, because he's present as the Word of God is shared. The ghost of God in the room is present as you study his Word, and the ghost of God teaches you. The ghost of God gives life. The ghost of God tells us about the Father, tells us about the Son, shows the love of God. Might that reality be your blessing, your power, your hope in all your life? Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have given so much to us through Jesus Christ, your own Son, but also you give up to us your life-giving Spirit. We thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you can be glorified in these broken vessels. You can take the broken pieces and the wounded spirits, and you can turn them into something whole by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that that Spirit would strengthen us, teach us, enliven us, and lead us on into your everlasting glory. Thank you for the life we have in Jesus Christ because of the cross. And thank you for the confirmation of that life through the Holy Spirit. Father, teach us. Let us know you are here with us, and here with us wherever we are, whatever we face. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.